Anybody see what I have? Bunch of bananas. If I gave you this gift, how many of you would say, Jeff, wow, that's really generous. You are so generous. You gave me a bunch of bananas. Any takers? You probably think, you're so cheap, Burkholder. You know, can't you do better than that? Spring break, 1991. Spring break during my senior year, I had the opportunity to go to Haiti on a missions trip through Lancaster Bible College. And there's the team of individuals. I don't know if you recognize me, but I'm on the left. And third from the left is Pastor Todd Roberts. You can't see it, but he really did have hair back then. And on the far right is Dr. Sanford Good. He was the missions professor at Lancaster Bible College, and he was the team leader. And we were going to Haiti for a week to help our brothers in Christ build a new church. But Dr. Good was very, very emphatic on the fact that we're not just going to build a building, but that we are going to build relationships to get to know our Haitian brothers in Christ. And so for the week, we were teamed up with one or two Haitian individuals that we worked with throughout the week that we were there. And this next picture, you'll see the two individuals that I was able to be teamed up with. The challenge was they didn't know English real well, and I didn't know Creole very well. And so we had to find a way to work together and to relate through that whole week. But despite those cultural and language challenges, we were able to connect and really build a relationship. The next picture, you'll have see the man. And this is four of his six children. And he showed me his house. And his house was a square block building that is probably the size of my bedroom, certainly smaller than my living room, and all eight individuals lived in that one square block building. His family did not eat three meals a day. He and his family did not eat two meals a day. They ate one meal each day. The whole week I was there, he and each of his children wore the same clothes every single day. Here was somebody who was living just barely above poverty, the basic needs of life, roof over your head, food, and clothing, bare minimum. The last day that we were there, at lunchtime, he motioned for me to come over. He had something he wanted to show me. We went in the side room, and he gave me a bunch of bananas. Probably one of the most extravagant, generous gifts I ever received. Think about it. Here was a man who needed to feed a family of eight, only having one meal a day, and here he is offering me, the rich, wealthy American who was not struggling to have a roof over my head, clothes on my back, or food to eat, and he presents to me these bananas. An extravagant, generous gift. An extravagant, generous gift that reflects the heart of God. God is a generous God. God the Father gave his most precious gift to us, Jesus. Jesus reflected generosity. He gave his life for us. And of all people who should be generous, it's his children. It's you and I, his followers. We should reflect the heart of God in generosity. Are you and I generous? Not do we just do generous acts once in a while, but do we have a lifestyle? Does generosity flow from our hearts? Before this series began, I sent an email to Pastor Jan, and I copied Pastor Jim and Pastor Todd on it. And I said, Jan, is there any thoughts, ideas, comments, passages that you would like to share with myself and Todd and Jim as we go into this 8-week series? Things that we need to keep in mind. He shared 3 or 4 items. The one caught my attention. He says, Jeff, as you know, I've been giving a pastoral oversight to the Deacon and Deaconess Ministry. That's the ministry that helps people with short-term needs. And he says, we have a lot of people, which is wonderful, who are signed up to help with various needs, such as raking leaves or providing meals or providing transportation. He said, but here's one of the observations that I've made over the past 2 years. He says, people serve. People are generous when it's convenient. People are generous when it fits their schedule, when it really doesn't cost them anything. I was like, ouch, stepping on my toes. I was like, yeah. It's not a new problem. Think about the story that Jesus told when he was posed the question, who is my neighbor? Told the story of the man being robbed and laying alongside the road, beat up. The Levite, the priest, they walk by. They don't have time. They don't want to be inconvenienced. They don't want to sacrifice to take care of this man who's laying alongside the road. But the Samaritan of all people, the good Samaritan, stops, cares for his man, cares for this man, takes him and has him put up in an inn and paid to take care of him. So this idea of living a generous lifestyle, the challenge to move beyond our own self-centeredness, isn't new. In fact, Paul provides a challenge towards generosity in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. And I want us to take a look at it this morning. So we're going to camp out there. So if you have your Bibles, I want to encourage each of you to turn to 2 Corinthians chapter 9. We're going to go through all 15 verses. Hopefully by now, week 7 of the 8-week series on living a generous life, you understand that this series isn't just about money and finances. It's about time, talents, and treasures. It's about stewarding the one life that we've been given for God, who has bought us with a price. The context here is that Paul is speaking to the believers at Corinth in terms of giving a financial gift. But what we need to see is that these truths and these principles from 2 Corinthians chapter 9 go way beyond just finances. In fact, Pastor Jim did a nice job last week walking us through principles related to giving, some of which were here in 2 Corinthians chapter 9. This morning, we want to dive into the text, understand the context and the culture, and help you to see the challenge that Paul was giving the believers at Corinth and how that challenge relates to us this morning. Follow along as I read 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. There is no need for me to write to you about this service to the saints, for I know your eagerness to help, and I have been boasting about it to the Macedonians, telling them since last year you in Achaia were ready to give, and your enthusiasm has stirred most of them to action. But I am sending the brothers in order that our boasting about you in this matter should not prove hollow, but that you may be ready, as I said you would be. For if any Macedonians come with me and find you unprepared, we, not to say anything about you, would be ashamed of having been so confident. So I thought it necessary to urge the brothers to visit you in advance and finish the arrangements for the generous gift you had promised. Then it will be ready as a generous gift, not as one grudgingly given. Let me summarize what's taking place here, helping you to understand these first 5 verses. There is a famine that has taken place in Jerusalem. Pastor Jim talked about that last week. It was a significant famine. It was a famine that wasn't just a couple months. It was a couple years. but it specifically impacted the Jewish converts. Here's why. Many of the new Jewish converts were ostracized from their families, from society. And so not only was there a famine that was impacting everyone, but these new believers did not have the support and the context and the help of families. They were not able to be employed. They were social outcasts. In addition to that, they were needing to pay double the tax. As Jews, they needed to pay taxes to the Jewish religious leaders. And because they were in the Roman Empire, they also needed to be giving taxes to the Romans. So because of these issues, the believers in Jerusalem had significant struggles financially. They were trying to literally survive. And it says that a year ago, when the believers at Corinth found out about this need in Jerusalem, they were like, yeah, we want to help. Paul references their eagerness to help. And he says, your eagerness to help was spurring on other churches, other believers to give. And if you would take the time to look at 2 Corinthians chapter 8, Paul references how the Macedonian believers have already given to these Jerusalem believers. But the only problem is the believers at Corinth, even though they were eager to give, haven't given anything yet. And so Paul says that he sent some brothers, we know that one of them was Titus, ahead to the believers at Corinth, and they deliver this letter. That is 2 Corinthians. And in this letter, Paul says, guess what? I'm coming. And when I come, I'm going to be collecting the gift to take back to the believers at Jerusalem. So he said, just want to warn you, want to make sure you're ready, because if we show up and you're not ready to give, he says, my boasting would prove hollow. I would be ashamed because I've been telling people that you are eager to give, and you would be ashamed. Paul also lets them know that he's not just expecting a gift, he's expecting a generous gift. In fact, 7 times in these 15 verses, you'll see the word generous or generosity. That's the context. In verses 6 through 15, Paul gives them a challenge. He gives them 3 reasons why they should be extravagant, why they should be generous in their giving. Look with me at verse 6. It says, remember this, whoever sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and whoever sows generously will also reap generously. Zero in on those first 2 words. Remember this. Paul was not letting them know something new. He was not sharing with them something that they had never heard or understood. He says, remember this. Now, what does he want them to remember? What is he referencing back to? He's referencing back to the Old Testament, and he's referencing 2 specific proverbs. Look with me at Proverbs chapter 11. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. And Pastor Jim touched on this principle last week, but I really want us to take time to process through this. Take a look at this again. One person gives freely, yet gains even more. Another withholds unduly, but comes to poverty. A generous person will prosper. Whoever refreshes others will be refreshed. That's what Paul is saying. Remember what the Old Testament teaches. You look at the next Proverbs, chapter 22, verses 8 and 9. Whoever sows injustice reaps calamity, and the rod they wield in fury will be broken. The generous will themselves be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. You can see this principle of sowing and reaping goes way beyond money and finances. The context here is whoever sows injustice reaps what? Calamity, reaps destruction. The generous will themselves will be blessed, for they share their food with the poor. Paul is challenging the believers at Corinth. He says, as you think about what you're going to give to the believers in Jerusalem, remember this. You'll reap what you sow. Paul also referenced this in Galatians chapter 6, verses 7 and 8. Think this through. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. A man reaps what he sows. Whoever sows to please their flesh, from the flesh will reap destruction. Whoever sows to please the Spirit, from the Spirit will reap eternal life. Do not be deceived. God cannot be mocked. There is a spiritual law that has been put in motion by the true and the living God. Just like there's physical laws, like the law of gravity, there are spiritual laws that God has put in place. One of those spiritual laws is that you will reap what you sow. You can bank on it. Paul says, don't be deceived. Don't be deceived into thinking that you're one of these individuals who can sow to please your flesh, but not reap destruction. Paul gives the challenge to the believers at Corinth. It's both a challenge and a promise. Maybe more or less a warning than a challenge. His warning is, if you sow sparingly, you will reap sparingly. But there's also a promise that connected with that. He says, if you sow generously, if you give generously, you will reap generously. Now, I want you to know that even though you can go to the bank on that, you got to understand what God's promising. God is promising to bless you for your generosity. It may or may not be financial. But He assures you that if you take your one life, if you take your time, your talents, and your treasures, and you give it away, you're generous, you will be blessed. As I thought about this, my mind went to 1 Timothy chapter 6, verses 17 through 19. Some of you recognize this passage? It's the one that we were going to memorize. Some of you are saying, well, Jeff, how come you're going to read it on the board then? I'm not good under pressure. Command those who are rich in this present world not to be arrogant nor to put their hope in wealth, which is so uncertain, but to put their hope in God, who richly provides us with everything for our enjoyment. Command them to do good, to be rich in good deeds, and to be generous. There's that word again. To be generous and willing to share. In this way, they will lay up treasures for themselves as a firm foundation for the coming age, so that they may take hold of the life that is truly life. As I thought about what Paul was challenging the believers at Corinth with, he was saying, live generously. God will bless you. I thought of this verse that says, those individuals who are generous, who are willing to share, not only are they laying up foundations in heaven, but they are able to take hold of life that is truly life. Has that not been your experience? You want to have purpose and meaning and significance and fullness and richness of life. Lay down your life. Give it away. Live generously. Reminds me of what Jesus said. Jesus said, you want to hold on to your life, you'll lose it. But He said, those who lose their life, give it away for my sake, will find life. Truly life. And isn't the opposite so? Those days, those weeks, those months, those seasons in your life when you were living for yourself, when you thought, ah, I'm going to make myself happy, end up empty. There's a law that's at work, a spiritual law. That if you live and serve generously, you will reap God's blessing. Take a look at the quotes in your handout. R.G. Letourneau, the founder of Letourneau College in Texas, some of you are familiar with, says this. He says, I shovel money out and God shovels it back, but God has a bigger shovel. Second quote, I've watched over 100,000 families over my years of investment counseling. I always saw greater prosperity and happiness among those families who tithe than among those who didn't. Not sometimes, not most of the time. This man says, I always. We shouldn't be surprised at that. He was simply saying that what God's word has says is true. Many of you know Marlon and Joanne Miller, and you know that Joanne went home to be with the Lord a few weeks ago, the end of January. It's probably the end of November, beginning of December. I was up at the Elizabethtown Rehab with Marlon. And as I was getting ready to leave, Marlon was overwhelmed with emotion and gratitude for the way so many people have been reaching out to him and Joanne. He said, Jeff, he said, you would not believe how many cards and notes and things I've received in the mail. He said, I'm getting phone calls from Ohio and Florida. He said, it's been like a revolving door in this room. He said, the people downstairs at the front desk are like, they can't believe all the people that are coming. And he was filled with emotion as gratitude. And I said, Marlon, you shouldn't be surprised. Isn't that what God's word has promised? And he looked at me. I said, Marlon, you and Joanne have sown generosity. You have given of your time to serve others over the years. Every Wednesday night, you would find Marlon and Joanne helping out with Awana, listening to memory verses. It didn't matter that they were over 70. They could easily say, oh, I served my time. I have other things that I can do tonight. I'm tired. No, they were here, giving of themselves. Every winter, they would take their camper and they would go down to the Woodcliff Center in Florida and they would volunteer down there on the grounds. So that's why he was getting phone calls from Florida and Ohio. I said, Marlon, you and Joanne have sown generosity. And God has says that you will reap what you sow. Marlon, you are reaping what you have sown. God is blessing you. You are now in a season where you are reaping. Friends, as we look at our lives, as we think about why we should be generous, Paul reminds us of the spiritual truth. Those who sow generously will reap generously. Those who reap sparingly, those who sow sparingly will reap sparingly. Let's continue on. Look with me at verses 8 through 10. It's the verse that Craig read earlier. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that in all things at all times, having all that you need, you will abound in every good work. Verse 9 says, as it is written, he references Psalm 112, verse 9, which says, he has scattered abroad his gifts to the poor, his righteousness endures forever. Paul goes on to say, now he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food will also supply and increase your store of seed and will enlarge the harvest of your righteousness. As I was reading through that, I was like, what is Paul saying? So I looked in some commentaries. I also looked at Eugene Peterson's book, The Message, and I thought he did a nice job of translating these verses 9 and 10. He says, as one psalmist puts it, he throws caution to the wind, giving to the needy in reckless abandon. His right living, right giving ways never run out, never wear out. This most generous God who gives seeds to the farmer that becomes bread for your meals is more than extravagant with you. Paul is speaking to the fact that God is generous, that God is sufficient, and that God is the one who supplies the seeds, which ends up producing the bread that you eat. God is your provider. Isn't that what he's saying very clear in verse 8? And God is able to make all grace abound to you so that in all things, at all times, you have all that you need. Friends, that is a promise. You say, well, Jeff, how does that relate to generosity? Let me ask you this question. Who are you trusting in to provide for your needs? Are you trusting in yourself or in God? There is a direct correlation between how you answer that question and whether or not you're going to give extravagantly, whether generosity is going to flow from your life. If we are trusting in ourselves to provide for our needs, then we better be careful about how generous we are. Because if we're too generous, we will end up being in need. But if we're trusting in God to meet our needs, then we can be extravagant in our giving, in our generosity. We can give generously and know that our needs will be met. Too many of us really don't believe Philippians chapter 4, verse 19 to be true. Take a look at it on your screen. Many of us have memorized it. And my God will meet all of your needs according to the riches of his glory in Christ Jesus. Paul knew that God was going to meet his needs. Paul had experienced that firsthand. Paul was a man who lived with reckless abandon. He wasn't worried about where his next meal was going to come. He wasn't worried about his financial security. He lived with reckless abandon, giving of his life in generosity, knowing and experiencing that God was going to come through for him, that God was going to provide for him. And so he is given the same challenge to the believers at Corinth. He's saying, you know what? When I come to take this collection, give with reckless abandon, give with generosity, because you don't have to worry about taking care of yourself, because God has promised to meet all of your needs, all of your time, just like he's met mine. My God will supply all of your needs. Why was that Haitian believer able to give me this bunch of bananas? Because he believed 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. He had experienced living in poverty that God can and will provide for his needs and the needs of his family. There are benefits and blessings to living in America and the prosperity that we have. But there's also some downsides. If we're honest, many of us do not need to trust God to provide for our needs. But God is calling us to live extravagant, generous lives, giving of ourselves, giving of our time, talents, and treasures with reckless abandon, because God has promised to provide all that we need. Some of us are stingy with their time. Remember what one of the elders, Mike Kleinhan, said in his elder interview. He said, for him personally, it's easier to give money away than to give his time away. Because he says, I can always make more money. But when I give time away, I'm never going to get that back. If we think we must guard our schedules so that we can get everything done, we are demonstrating that we're trusting in ourselves, not God, to be Lord of our schedules, to meet our needs. People who are generous with their time demonstrate they are trusting in God to help them get everything done that he's called them to. Take a look at the picture here of Sarah Risser. Many of you know Sarah. Sarah has served the Lord for over 40 years in the country of Ecuador. People living in poverty, people with handicaps. In fact, presently she is in Ecuador now, even though she's, quote, retired. And she has been in the process of handing out wheelchairs that have been delivered and fitting them for people. Before Sarah left for Ecuador this time, she set up an appointment with me, and she handed me this vanilla envelope. She said, Jeff, as you know, or you're not familiar with Sarah, Sarah has been single all of her life. She does not have any children, and she is probably in her 70s. She said, Jeff, I know that it's getting to the end of my life here on earth, and because I don't have family to take care of me, I have made all of my arrangements for my passing, and they are in this envelope. She said, you'll see that I'm asking you to do my service. She lists who she wants to sing. She lists the songs. But it's not just arrangements for her funerals. There's all sorts of other arrangements that come with the passing of someone that family normally takes care of all of those financial arrangements and obligations. And probably like never before, I began to enter into Sarah's life. Sarah can't count on a husband to take care of her. She can't count on her children to take care of her. When Sarah went to the mission field when she was in her 20s, mission agencies didn't have retirement funds that were part of the support raising. Sarah has had to believe 2 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 8. She has had to take God at His word, that God will provide all that she needs when she needs it. She has lived a generous life. She has given of her time, her energy. She has given away her finances to help people, banking on the fact that God will provide for her needs. So after Sarah handed this to me, I said to Sarah, "So how are you doing financially? Are you able to get by?" She said, "Jeff," she said, "God is amazing." She said, "A few weeks ago, an individual from this church handed me a check for $5,000. That's how Sarah has lived her whole life, banking on the fact that her God will provide for her needs each and every step of the way. When you and I begin to understand that God is true to His word, that He is sufficient, that His grace is sufficient, that His word is true, we can live with reckless abandon. We can live with extravagant generosity, because we don't have to worry about taking care of ourselves. God has promised to do that. That is what Paul was challenging the believers with at Corinth. He said, give generously because God is your provider, not yourselves. Now look with me for the third reason that Paul goes into in verses 11 through 15. He says, you will be made rich in every way so that you can be generous on every occasion, and through us your generosity will result in, catch this, thanksgiving to God. Verse 12, this service that you perform, in other words, the service of giving to the believers at Jerusalem, is not only supplying the needs of God's people, but is also overflowing in many expressions of thanks to God. Paul's reminding them, yes, needs will be met, and that's important, and that's good. That's why you should give. But also, don't forget, at the very same time, not only are needs going to be met, but God is going to be worshipped and thanked and praised. He goes on to repeat himself. Verse 13. Because of the service by which you have proved yourselves, here's the phrase again, men, not just men, but men, women, and children will praise God for the obedience that accompanies your confession of the gospel of Christ and for your generosity, here's that word again, in sharing with them and with everyone else. Men will praise God. Verse 14, and in their prayers for you, their hearts will go out to you because of the surpassing grace God has given you. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift of Jesus. Thanks be to God for His indescribable gift of His grace and His provision. Thanks be to God for this indescribable gift of generosity that you are going to give to the believers of Jerusalem. Even if reason one and reason two weren't true, reason three would be enough. You see, we are not placed here on this earth to make a name for ourselves, to live for our reputation. We are here to praise and exalt and to make God look good. And Paul says, give generously, because as you give generously, you're going to make God look good. People are going to praise God. People are going to worship God. People are going to thank God. people are going to say, wow, isn't God amazing? You know when Sarah received that check for $5,000? I'm sure she was thankful to that person. But more than she was thankful to that person, she knew where that $5,000 came from. She knew that that person was a conduit, was an instrument from the hand of the living God. And she said, thank you, Jesus. Praise God for your provision once more in my life. As I thought about praising God for generosity here at CBC, I checked with Cindy Gardner, Children's Ministry Director. I said, Cindy, how many people over a given year are involved in children's ministry just on Sunday mornings? She said, Jeff, over 225. Over 225 people volunteer through the nursing, through the children's ministry, and through the summer electives to serve the children on Sunday morning. I hope your response is the same as mine. Praise be to God. If you know John Knoll, you know that he keeps meticulous records related to what he does and to volunteer hours. He says, on a normal schedule, on a normal week, there's 55 hours of volunteer time that is given by individuals in this church and even some from this community. In 2010, 127 people volunteered to maintain this building, this ground. How many hours do you think those 127 people volunteered in 2010? More than 1,000? More than 2,000? More than 3,000? 3,926 hours. 5 minutes and 20 seconds. No, I added the 5 minutes and 20 seconds. But John has it down to the hour. 3,926 volunteer hours. Praise be to God for generosity. Next week is week 8 of our series. If you remember the schedule, it's titled Decision Time. I trust that the Holy Spirit has been speaking to your heart about generosity, about your time, your talents, your treasures, about the one life that you've been given to steward for Him. As you think about living a generous life, Paul's given us three great reasons. You reap what you sow. God will meet your needs. And God will be praised and exalted as you live generously. As we began week one of this series, I received an email from Jama Riggs. It's always a dangerous thing to send Pastor Jeff an email. But she shared in this email how God has been at work in her life over the years related to stewardship and giving and generosity. And I was touched by her story and asked her if she'd be willing to share it. And she said that she would. So I want you to listen closely as Jama shares.
Well, good morning. I thought second track would be a little easier, but it doesn't feel that way. Well, I always find it difficult to talk about money. In no way do I ever want to come across as like I have been extra blessed or that I somehow have it all together when it comes to money. However, in the light of the sermon series, I thought I would share God's faithfulness to me and my family in these past 10 years. My financial journey started in 2002 when I was 20 and I was graduating with my associate's degree. I was ready to enter the real world, and I'm one of those people that have to have a plan for everything. Therefore, I wrote out all my expenses and how much money I needed to make it. It was a modest amount of money. I was still living at home, and I didn't have very many expenses. But I told God if He provided me with a job that made that amount of money, I would give Him a portion of that back. Shortly after, I was offered a job, and the wages were exactly what I requested. I stayed faithful, and I tithed what I had committed. About a year later, I remember sitting in the church service, and there was a and it was challenging us to begin to commit to the building fund. Since I wasn't making that much money and I was only 21, I felt that this service didn't apply to me. Plus, I had no extra money to give to God. That week, I decided to treat myself to a manicure, and boy, did my nails look beautiful. As I was driving home, I thought, you know, it really doesn't cost that much money to have my nails done. I should do this on a regular basis. Then it hit me. If I have a few extra bucks to get my nails done, then I have a few extra bucks to give to the building fund. It made me mad that God convicted me of this, but I set aside my own desires and decided that I would be faithful in giving that money back to God. Plus, it wasn't about giving out of my excess funds, but what God has already given me. On a side note, that night I went to my future mother-in-law's house, and she randomly gave me a do-it-yourself manicure kit. I felt this was a little thank you from God for my obedience. In 2004, Steve and I were engaged to be married that fall. I had a modest job, and I was taking night classes for my bachelor's degree, and Steve was unemployed. We weren't really in a financial position to be getting married, and we really couldn't even afford an apartment. We took this to God, and once again, he was faithful in providing for our needs. My work decided to give me a promotion and a raise, and Steve got a teaching job 1 week before school started. We made exactly what we needed and were able to start saving for our house. During that summer, once again, CBC was challenging us to be giving to the building fund. Again, God convicted me, but this time I was going to keep it to myself. I thought if I didn't tell Steve, my convictions would go away, and I wouldn't have to ever worry about it again. I was completely wrong. After church, we were driving home, and I couldn't hold it in, and I remember blurting out to Steve that God was telling me that it was more important to build his house than ours. It was hard for me to do, but Steve and I discussed, and we decided that we were going to give the down payment to our house to the church. But God is faithful, just as I was faithful to God, and God is faithful to us. And about a month later, we were surprised with a monetary gift that was to be used towards a house that was 50% more than what Steve and I originally have saved. Steve and I were able to buy our first home that fall and praise the Lord for his provision. God continues to provide for our family in amazing ways. Steve currently has 3 part-time jobs that fit perfectly together, and I truly believe only God can orchestrate this arrangement. I too work part-time, and my job provides part-time employees with health insurance for their families. This is really unheard of these days, but again, God is faithful. I am currently amazed at how God provides for us and always gives us exactly what we need. I always trust that as our jobs change and circumstances don't always feel good, that God is in control and he will provide for our family by his grace and not by our own power.
What God said 2,000 years ago is still true today. When I read that, and I realized that the same day she said, okay, God, the money I was going to give for a manicure, I'm going to give to you. And that night, her future mother-in-law gives her a kit to do manicures. I was like, that's the God I know. He meets us in personal and intimate ways, ways to say, I'm real, I love you, I'm here for you. And then when I read that they gave the amount of money that they had saved up for the down payment of their home, I was moved. But here again, I read on and she said, within that same year, God gave them an unexpected gift of 50% more than what they gave. God is faithful. Some of you are here this morning and you're saying, you know what, Jeff? I got so much going on in my life. It's hard for me to be generous. I'm just trying to survive. I'm just trying to get through the day. God is able to meet your needs as you lay down yourself and as you give yourself to him and to those around you. Let's pray. Why don't we stand for closing prayer? Dear Heavenly Father, when we hear Jameis' story, it's not Jameis' story, Lord. It's your story. It's the story that you're writing in her and Steve's life. Lord, it's a story about your glory, about your power, about your faithfulness, about your grace. Lord, we worship you and we exalt you. Lord, may each of us continue to share stories of your grace and your faithfulness and your blessing in our lives. Lord, may we be willing to follow you in obedience so that we can experience your grace. May we be willing to live generously, to live with reckless abandon, so that you are able to prove yourself faithful to us, Lord. Lord, we're thankful that as we go into this week, we can live generously for you because you have promised to meet our needs. We praise you and we thank you that your grace is sufficient. And it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.